We're talking about the wedding feast this morning. So our passages will be Luke 14, 16 through 24. You know, the depth of Scripture that we have, there's no way to ever really get to the bottom of understanding. There's always so many things to see. And the reason that Scripture is living, one of the reasons, is that we can read passages all day long. But then we'll read over a passage because of something that we're going through in our life. And God will show us ways to get through those things. That's one of the reasons why we should continue in Scripture. We should look in Scripture. God requires us to grow, just like we would expect a baby to grow. No one wants a baby to stay a baby, other than the cuteness factor and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, somebody's got to continually take care of the baby, and so we want the baby to grow and experience life on its own, in its own mind, in its own eyes. So God expects growth, just like we also expect growth. But staying in Scripture and the things that He shows us and start to think the way that God thinks, it's almost amazing to think that could even happen. But there's some things that we could see up here this morning that maybe as we go through the wedding feast that we may not have seen from the very beginning, okay? Then He said to him, this is in Luke 14, 16 through 20, then He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say those who, I'm sorry, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all began with one accord to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so when we look at these things, one of the avenues that we could go down is the excuses that the people actually make. I mean, why did the guy say, I've married a wife so I couldn't come, right? The woman didn't care anything about church. The woman was overbearing. I mean, why? That's an odd one to put there. But we're not going to look at the exact reasons. We're going to look at something that came before all the reasons came. And they said, but with all one accord, they began to make excuses. And that spoke to me because me and my wife, when we talk, not everything, but most things to her are excuses, right? There's some things that I would argue to say, no, these are the reasons that I can't do these things. And so in that lies the heart. And the heart is the motive behind what's going on. God sees the heart. Scripture reveals the heart. I want us to understand that very clearly. Scripture reveals our hearts. Because how we hear the Word of God and what we do with it shows a lot of things. These people heard the Word of God. They were invited to a feast. And they chose not to go. So, they gave excuses like reasons. So, you know, hey, you coming to our party tonight or whatever? No, I'm just not really feeling good. No one, there's nothing wrong with you, right? And so, an excuse, but then we have a reason to say, well, no, I can't come. I've got the grandkids tonight, right? I can't. Oh, that's right. You told me. I forgot, right? And so the difference here is one person wanted to come but couldn't because of something that happened. That's what I would call a reason. An excuse would be is that we would say we're not feeling well, and bless you, but it would make you think that would make the person think you wanted to come, right? But you never really wanted to come. That's where an excuse lies in. Because when we look here, God says He knows the heart. Because that word excuse there means to shun, to avoid, to reject. When you have made a commitment to God, and God has made a commitment to you, and He brings up something that is necessary for us to do, or He says, now is the appointed time for you to honor that commitment. And people have these excuses. And God says He knows they were excuses. These people had no intention of coming. These people had no intention of doing these things. And He says that I know the heart, because these people, even with all the things that happened, they were shunning and avoiding and rejecting the words of God. But to anybody else, some of these means may seem valid. If you run a farm and you see that you've bought the oxen, I don't know what testing them means, but people who do that would probably know, right? And that may be, well, you know, you really got to do it quick or else something's going to happen, right? But God says, I know the heart, the excuses, right? We love to make excuses. And why we do that is because we like for people to think that we're better than we actually are. Well, you know, of course I'd want to come around, you know, God's people and come to church and do these things, but I can't right now. I've got this, I've got that. These are excuses. Because you can find a way to do everything else you want in your life. Why is it that God takes the hit on everything else? It's because what? Well, we'll see. See, we all have to prioritize things in our life. As a child, we learn from experience as we start to get on our own, as we start to grow up, because experience teaches us a lot. Your parents, your friends, your older friends, your aunts and uncles, your family tries to share little life lessons along the way with you, but you don't listen to them because you think that you're able to do better than what they did. And you know why? Because everybody tells you as a child that we want you to have better and do better things, right? Let me tell you something. If you live for your children so that they can have a better life, then you're only dooming that child to do what you did. And that child that's going to grow up is not going to have a better life, because you know what they're going to do? They're going to live their life for their kids to give them a better life. And nobody ever really gets a better life. You live for yourself. And when your children see the passions that you have, right, they'll learn to experience their own passions and they'll learn to grow closer to you, because the example that you set is that life and family are precious. I know we want our kids to have better, but that hasn't helped. Look around, right? It hasn't helped. What we want for our kids is to know the things that we didn't know. And we don't show them that by sacrificing and getting them to have everything that they want or that they think they need. As a child, we learn from experiences like this. If you had everything that you need, you're only going to want more. God assures us that the eye will never see enough, right? If I just had enough of this. Solomon proved that. He had everything that anybody ever wanted, right? He had all the money. He had all the power. He was the king. He had all the women. He got anything that he wanted. Anything. He says in the book, he says, whatever my eye desired, I did not keep my hand from it. He shows you, and in the end, he said, I was not satisfied. Whatever you want today will not make you happy unless what you want to know is to get closer to God. You can try it. You can fight that life. And God knows at certain times in my life, still I find myself wanting what I want as opposed to what God wants. And I know that it's not going to make me happy because I've read it so many times and I've taught it but I just can't seem to click it together. Why? Because it's actually putting it into practice. Because that's what we do. We have to prioritize things in our life. If a child grows up and goes out and spends all of its money because it thinks that life is all about them having fun, then when it comes time to go to the grocery store, they don't have any money for food. And then they go to their parents and, you know, somebody who cares about them, and they get a little help. And hopefully they learn. Hopefully they learn, right? There's a learning in there. And that's what God is trying to show us here, is that these people made excuses because, not because something had prevented them from coming, but they had no intention of coming in the first place. And that's terrible. That's terrible. God loves you. He died for you. He gave you a chance. He had a life to live, right? Just like you have a life to live. Jesus, when He walked this earth, there were things in His life He could have settled down and maybe had a family. How would God have blessed the family through Christ? Well, you look at the church, right? That's the family of God. But he took that life and he did what God wanted to give you a chance. And here's people that have no intention of living or taking advantage of that. And God says that's excuses. And he knows it. He knows it. He knows it. Yeah, I may not know it, right? But he knows it. Oh my gosh. Let's see. Of course, it doesn't want to work. Oh, give me a second. It's a worth that we attach to our time and our efforts. Prioritizing things in our life is that we have to say, what is the thing that I care about the most? And usually, we would say that that's family, right? A mother would say it's taking care of the children. The father would say it's taking care of the family. What did God say? See, we missed it right there. He's supposed to be first. If all of my trust in the Lord is in the happiness of my wife, I'm in trouble. If all of her trust is in God is me protecting the family, she's in trouble. See, God has to be first. We prioritize things in our life. And so we start with ourselves. But we've missed it already. We got to start with God. You see, as a maturing Christian, the reason I use that term is as we grow and learn and we read Scripture and we see examples in our own life, because we don't understand this in the very beginning, that's why God, to become a Christian, He asks you a question. He wants you to know, He says, Jesus said, who do you say that I am, right? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And upon that confession, you're baptized into Christ. So He's not asking you all these other things. But we learn all these other things as we grow. And see, as a maturing Christian, we learn that God is due a place in our life. In the beginning, we think that God's okay with us being in His life, right? With us being in His life. But as we mature, we realize that God is due a place in our life that no other person, no other thing, not even ourselves, can occupy. We don't know that in the beginning, but as we mature, we prioritize things in our life and we put Him first. But our answer, when I ask you, when you prioritize what's the most important thing to you, I think that generally first thing that would come to mind for me as a man would be my wife. If you want to make me mad, my kids have done it multiple times. It's crazy. They've done it multiple times. They get mad at her, I get mad at them, then she gets mad at me. But the most important, but see, I've even missed it. I'm just telling you, it's a mindset. It's a mindset. The devil's after the mind. God is here to renew the mind. God should be first. He's due a place in our life. And over time, I want to emphasize this, this is a process. Our whole life is spent growing and learning about God and about being the part of the church. It's not just a one-time decision. This is what the struggle is. This is what the fight is. See, over time we learn to elevate Him above ourselves. We put Him in a spot that nobody else can occupy. You see, but if we look at this from a scriptural standpoint and a teaching standpoint, when He says a man gave a great supper and invited many, those that were invited were the Jews. And the others that were going to be invited, because He said, we'll see it in the next verse, the others that were going to be invited, well, let's see how God recognizes them, because he made a place for these Jews. He made a place for them, right? And He came to them and He invited them, but they made all these excuses. They had other things to do. And so then He came to the others that were invited. Luke 14:21, He says, so that the servant came and reported these things to his master, that they all had better things to do. Then the master of the house became angry to his servant. Don't think that God is not disappointed when we don't show up for worship. I want us to understand, God can put up with a lot of things, but if we are willing to put something between us and the worship of Him, He can't put up with that. Just like you can't put up a disobedience in your house. There's an order of things. And when you're the authority in the house and you tell them something, they have to respect that authority or they got to get out. And that's what God is showing us here. He became angry because these people didn't want to come. Not because of the reasons, but He got angry simply because they wouldn't come. And the reason He got angry was because He knew that they never wanted to come. And they were lying to Him. He said, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." You know who that is? That's us. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Why does God see us this way? I mean, when Jesus was talking and He invited the Jews, those were the ones invited to the supper. They were the first ones because of the Jews came the commandments and oracles of God. Why does He see us that way? Because we didn't have Him. That's why He saw us that way. See, the Jews had Him. They had the knowledge of Him. They had the understanding of Him. But they were unfaithful. But then you had the people that it showed in His ministry where the woman said, "I am a dog under the table and I will be happy with the crumbs that you give me. Only let me eat." And He said, "Go, woman, your faith has made you well." You see, we're the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and the reason is because we didn't have Him. We didn't have that place for Him. We didn't have Him in our life. But He got angry and said, "These people won't come." He said, "Then you go get the ones that will come." And so, the ones that do come, out of that bunch, right? Because there was 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost. Don't tell me that He didn't bring this to the Jews. And I don't know of any other thing that could get you. If you rejected the blood of Christ and He comes back, there's nothing greater than the blood of Christ that saved us. So there's nothing to bring people to repentance more than the gospel message. 3,000 Jews, another 5,000 later, 10 years, 8 to 10 years, He only preached to the Jews. And all these people were coming in and He went out and picked out the lame, the blind, the poor, and the maimed. And that's us. So He did this. Everyone will give an account of their time, efforts, and learning because we don't all start off in the same place that we should be. The Jews started off in a different place. We started off in another place. But God didn't hold the Jews more accountable. He did on that generation because they actually crucified Christ. The Savior, the Messiah, had come. And the Bible says that that generation would be held accountable. But what I'm talking about is that when a Jew came to Christ and a Gentile came to Christ, in both instances, the angel sang. He didn't put one above the other. He didn't put one above the other. Because we don't all start in the same place. The blind man that came to Christ, which in any instance could have been me, not seeing Him in the world, thinking that I served Him, or that I was lame in my efforts in trying to serve Him. When I came to Christ, the same as the Jew came to Christ, the whole point was bringing us to Christ. And what made the difference was the Jew that wanted to know the truth and somebody like me who wanted to know the truth. And I'm telling you, when you commit your heart, not make excuses, because it's not an easy walk. There are many other things that we could be doing. And I guarantee you this morning it would have been a nice time for me to lay in the bed because I got in bed late last night. My own fault, whatever. But I'm just saying there's many other things that we can do with our life. Many, many other things. But we made the commitment to be here this morning. And God says that when we set our hearts to learning, He will show us the truth. And so we have to examine ourselves and ask, are we wanting to know the truth or we just want to feel better about ourselves, right? The Jews thought better of themselves because they weren't poor, blind, and lame, and maimed, right? But the woman, the people that were poor and maimed, and they came to the Lord, they wouldn't even hardly look at him, and they would be happy as a dog under the table. You have a dog, do you know what it means for a dog to get scraps? It's just like, here, go ahead. And the dog's just tearing it up, right? It's just the greatest thing in the world. But to us, it was nothing. It was something that we maybe even spit out of our mouth. It was something that we didn't want anymore, and we just... And the Gentile said, oh my gosh, thank you so much. It wasn't because they were greater than the Jews. It's the heart that has committed itself to that walk, that covenant before God, that faithfulness that you have committed yourself to. You said, God, I am going to learn the truth, and I will do my best to apply it to my life. And where I fall short, show me. And that's where Scripture comes in, and prayer, right? All of this works together. You see, the others were those that who had hungered for a place in the kingdom of God, but were denied because of the law. And that's the Samaritans and the Gentiles. This is my last slide. Luke 14, 22 through 23. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And so, who are these people? See, when we read the wedding feast, we look at the excuses, right? But there's so much more to look at. There's so much more to look at than what I'm talking about here that I don't even see, right? But I'm just saying, who are these people? You know who these people were? These were the people that heard about Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, and they said, I don't want nothing to do with that. I got better things to do. But somehow, in God's wisdom, that message that you showed them, that they heard, it plants a seed. And then along comes something that Paul, remember God said that Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. So along comes somebody else just doing what they do for God, right? A sacrifice or whatever, and just being a servant. They water that seed. And these people that were in the hedges that were hiding from God, they changed their minds. They realized that they may not have realized that there was a God. They may not have realized that they didn't come to all this knowledge. What they realized was, and I want to be clear on this, what they realized was is they weren't looking for the truth. They realized that they were lying to themselves. And if Jesus is God, if He really is who He says He is, and the Christians are really about what they say they are, I want to know the truth. Because if He's God, then I want to serve Him. They don't come to this huge revelation that they were wrong about everything. They come to the revelation that they were lying to themselves. And that's very important because we're very good at that. You know why? Because you ever been laying in bed and you made the decision you don't want to go into work and there's nothing wrong with you, but you call in and say, I'm sick or whatever, you know, dog got out or whatever reason you give. See, you're lying to yourself. You just gave up that day. You just gave up that day. And I've done it, right? We've all done it. But I'm not honest with myself, really, what happened there. I just wanted a break. But I gave up that day because it was too much and I decided I didn't want to persevere. And so when you realize that, the next time that you go to make that decision, you're like, well, if this worked one time, it'll work again, so I got to stop it here or else it's going to get worse. So you get up and you go to work. So these people that were in the highways and the hedges were the ones that had rejected the invitation at first. And then they are those who, you know, quote, changed their minds. And that word compel, because it's interesting to me when he says go out and compel them, that word is New Testament 3:18, and it says, you don't come because you have to, but because you want to. I would tell you today, that if you're giving money because I pass around the offering plate and you don't want to look bad to me because you don't, you know, maybe you don't have or you have and I don't, I'm like, why didn't this person give, right? Forget all that. You work it out with God. You keep your money. You work it out with God. You give because you want to. I assume that you're here because you want to be here. And that is, do you know how much fight that took to do that? How much faithfulness and determination that it took to be here this morning? Don't sell yourself short. But if you're only giving because because I'm passing around a plate, keep your money, right? Keep it. You work that out with God. He wants a cheerful giver. That's what the word compel means. Don't you want to know the truth? Don't you want to serve God? If this is God, don't you want? Why would you not want to? You see, out of the necessity of needs, some will come. They realize that they need something from God. God gives, and God takes away. I don't have the answers to that, but I know that He does it because it's the right thing to do. It's not the easy thing to do, and it's not the quiet life that we always expect, but He does it because it's the right thing to do. See, the prodigal son found himself eating with the hogs. That's pretty crazy. This guy was living like in a mansion, right? And he went away, took his money, and he came to a place where he was so hungry that he was eating the slop of the pigs. I've never been that hungry. I've been hungry, but I've never been that hungry. Because when I get real hungry, sometimes, you know, it's like, I don't care, just take me somewhere to eat. And if somebody pulled up to a pig trough, I'd be like, okay, not here. But out of the necessity of need, some will come. Don't take that away from them. Don't take away because somebody's coming to God because they may need something. Paul said that some preach Christ because they are preaching out of a want and a desire to exalt themselves in money. And he said, God's going to work this out because everywhere Jesus is being taught. Don't take that away from them. They're coming because they see a need for God in their life. That is first and foremost, and that is so important. But you see, the time we're working with is not infinite here, and that should put some fire under us to be about God's business. Jesus said the same thing when he was a kid. He's like, where were you at? He said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? I got things to do, right? I got things to do. But I tell you, even though we're working with limited time, and what I'm talking about is not that God is limited, but our time and our effectiveness on this earth is limited. I watched the preacher that was here when this building was moved or built or whatever. He came to a place where he couldn't even put the thoughts together to pray. His effectiveness had passed. But while he could be effective, he was. Okay, so our time is limited in what we can accomplish for God. But don't be so quick to remove or compensate for the needs that come into people's lives who live an ungodly life, or there will be unintended consequences. What do you think one of those consequences would be? Everybody smiling, I missed it, so I don't know. Oh, is he getting excited? Yeah, good for Larry. Needs that come into people's lives can bring them closer to God, or they could push them away, but that's not for you to decide. That's not for you to decide. When your child is hungry, you feed your child, right? And when your child comes and they're no longer a child, and they're 20, 30, 40 years old, and they knock on your door, and they're like, what do you got for dinner? You don't turn them away because they're 40, right? I want my family to come and eat. Right? I mean, I don't want them there every day, but I want them to come and eat. Right? I want them to come and eat. You look at the life. Just pick two, Job and Abraham. Right? Father Abraham and the faithfulness of Job. People who have committed themselves to follow God, did they show you a lesson in an easy life? Then why do we strive to make it so easy for people to serve God? Look, I can be a jerk as much as anybody, right? And I could be hard and I can be wrong just like anybody else. But I shouldn't try to sugarcoat a message that God has for you that comes from Scripture. Because He wants you to feel uneasy. He wants you to feel happy. He wants you to feel motivated. He wants you to feel ashamed. All of these things I have no control over. None. When I preach the message, it is received as truth. It should be. I'm reading from Scripture here. It should be received as truth. But what it does effectively in you is totally different than the person sitting next to you. That's not for me to decide. When you look at the Jews, and that's what I want us to show at here as an example, the Jews had power in Rome because when the Jews wanted Jesus crucified, they went to the Roman government. And because they were the Jews, right, they were the leaders of the Jews, Rome listened and did as they wanted. So the Jews in their minds elevated themselves, and look at where it got them. They became like the world because they wanted an easy life. And make no mistake, Scripture says that this man Jesus, his name is being taught everywhere. And if we don't do something about this is paraphrasing Scripture, if we don't do something about this, this man will come and take away our place and our traditions. They were concerned that Jesus was going to become more popular, take them away, and they would be counted as nothing. Yeah, they were scared. They liked where they were at. And so, if we make it easy for people to serve God, you know what? They may never find a need for God in their life. They're only going to find a need for you in their life. And that's a lesson learned for us all. Because when you have kids, you have brothers, you have sisters, you have grandparents and parents, how do you make all this work? Right? People that come to church, don't come to church, interested, not interested in God. Where is the line that you should paint? Well, you're not their Savior. That's the first place you need to realize. Remember where I talked about putting God? You don't put yourself in the place the Savior of the world. At that place, you have to realize that I got to hold on to my own faithfulness, because in the face of my family, I could be carried away. For trying to help them and make it easy for them, I could lose my soul and condemn theirs. Because the Jews, had they had the mindset that they were like the dogs under the table to God, this wouldn't have happened. Right? This wedding feast, when He invited them, they would have come. But they had the mindset that they had better things to do because they were better people. Luke 14:24, I think my last one. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. That is it's danger. It's a warning to us all, to Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, because this wedding feast, remember, it covered all these people. The ones that rejected, the ones that thought better of it came, the ones that were told, decided not to come, that never had any intent. All these people, every mindset. And He says, I tell you what, those that were invited, He said, now the only ones that are going to come are the ones that want to come. Right? Because there was a time when you were a physical Jew born into the Jewish nation under the law. You were God's people. But now God said, no, the only ones that are going to come now are the ones that wanted to. And when you look at the Jews, they were faithful, unfaithful, faithful, unfaithful. It all still came to the fact of this. They said, I want to know about the God of Israel. It's always been about the people who wanted to come, not the ones that were just here. Be careful of a life that doesn't involve pain, sacrifice, and unmet needs. Because if you have that kind of life and you seek to provide that kind of life for other people, then what happens is you make them dull to the senses. I'm not saying people who have an easier life than me or have more than me or less than me, I'm not the standard here, but I'm just saying, don't look at people who have a lot as being condemned by God. You see, Abraham was one of the richest men in Scripture. But that's because he wanted to serve God. And he didn't withhold anything he had. You know how we know that? How do we know that? His son. And how we know that God will not withhold anything for us is how? his son. He showed that to the Jews and they walked away. He shows it to you. And if you walk away, then this verse applies to you too. You were invited, but you won't show up. You won't be there. You see, Jesus does not hold death over our heads. He doesn't say, if you don't serve me, then you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Jesus holds life over our head. He said, though you die, yet shall you live. But the devil, he's the one that holds death over our heads. We make the flesh fear death, right? Don't fear death. Jesus said, I have died, and because of me, you shall live. Right? That's a promise that's made to people that want to be in His glory. Not just people that say, oh yeah, I got a place for Jesus in my life. Yeah, I mean, I go to church, I'm a Christian. And you know what? If you start off and you realize, wait a minute, I'm kind of being a hypocrite. I've got a place for Jesus in my life, but you know what? Maybe He's not really where He should be. That's okay, because we all start in different places. We learn and we grow. Don't stop that process. The devil will hold death over. You're wasting your life. You know you want to do this. You're wasting your life. And then he says, I'll send somebody to take care of you and give you all these things. But Jesus says, you don't have to fear death. You are alive now forevermore. He lets you know that we will die, right? Our bodies will be raised. But He says, you don't fear that death. Do not fear that death. Because you have put me and you have made a commitment to me and you have set your heart to follow me. You know, we can do everything right and still fail. There are people who do this, but then when the truth comes, there's so many people that say they want to serve God, but then they hear this verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? But they hear this verse, and they say, baptism is a choice. Baptism is something that happens after you're saved. That's not when you receive the Spirit. How do they do that? God asked one question. He says, who do you say that I am? And it's asking the gospel message, because He said, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that Jesus, whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And to a few of them, because estimates were there was 1 million, to a few of them, they were cut to the heart. They realized that they saw the truth and they wanted it. They said, what shall we do? If we've done this, what shall we do? But only a few said, I'm guilty of the body and blood of Christ. If you find yourself there, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Upon that confession, you can be baptized into Christ today. And death doesn't have a hold on you. Don't let Satan win. Don't let him hold this over your head. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?